What is this?
Donuts.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I can have them.
You can have them all.
These are for me.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Why?
I don't know. You looked hungry.
That is a good donut.
All right, well, I gotta hit the road. You mind if I just take one for the road? Just one.
Well, I am really hungry, and I missed breakfast this morning. I'm probably gonna miss lunch, and I was gonna take these home to my wife and kids. Really, to be honest, they gotta last me the whole week.
It can be quite humbling when we take time to recognize our own selfishness. And I will have to admit, there are times when I do not like to share, and I don't share my donuts with my kids. Sometimes I feel bad, sometimes I don't. But beyond donuts, think about all the things that Jesus has graciously given to us, and more times than we care to admit, we're very selfish with those things. As believers, our time, our energy, our pleasures, our money all belong to the Lord. And unfortunately, we forget that many times, that all the time, we are simply his stewards. Stewards of the Master's gifts that he has given to us. He has asked us to watch over these things while he's gone. He has entrusted us with much and expects us to use the good gifts that he has given us to make his name known to everyone. So last Sunday we wrapped up the book of 1 Corinthians, and honestly we really haven't decided where we're going to go next. It'll be a surprise, I suppose. And today I'd like to show you a picture of a people who lived with Jesus as their greatest treasure. And in response to knowing Jesus in this way, they paint for us a picture of generosity. It just happens to be in the book of 2 Corinthians as to where we're going to go. So if you have a Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we're going to be. It's Paul's follow-up letter to the church in Corinth. And in the middle of this letter that he has written to the church, he makes a request of them to help with a collection that is being taken for the church in Jerusalem. Apparently there's many poor and impoverished folks in Jerusalem, and the churches scattered throughout Asia and Macedonia have been asked by Paul on this journey to give toward that effort. And so Paul was planning to send Titus to Corinth to pick up any donations that this church was able to make. And then they would take it on to Jerusalem. So as Paul asks them to give, he informs them of how God is working amongst the other churches. And that's where we'll pick it up. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll start with the first five verses. If you have a Bible, please follow along with me. It says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave us as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded for us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." As you look at those first five verses, there's several things that stand out to me. The first thing is the strange math that's apparently there. Severe trial plus extreme poverty. Now, normally when you put those two things together, you don't end up with a good outcome. But when you add the third ingredient of the grace of God, something amazing happens. You end up with a people who experience overflowing joy and rich generosity. Only by God's grace can severe trial and extreme poverty come together to produce that. Secondly, what I notice is we don't really know how much these people gave. It doesn't say. But the amount isn't important. Their willingness and joy, despite their circumstances, is what Paul was commending. And he's using this as an example to encourage the believers in Corinth. Third thing I see in this particular part of the passage is that they gave as much as they were able, and then even more. It doesn't say that they gave everything. It says they gave what they were able to give, and then even more. Fourth, it seems like the Macedonians were begging for an opportunity to give. That would be a good problem to have, wouldn't it? It's not very often that I have anyone say, "Can we pass the plate twice? I wasn't able to put in enough the first time around." Their generosity blew Paul away. And they gave even more than he ever expected. But the key for me is found in verse 5. It says this: they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. You see, the Macedonians were seeking the will and the heart of God. Their focus was on Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it was out of their intimacy with Christ that they were aligned then to the opportunity that Paul put in front of them to be able to help the church in Jerusalem. Let's move on to verses 6 and 7. It says this: "So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and the love, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." The Corinthian church excelled in many things, and as we've spent the last close to a year walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, we've been able to see some of those gifts that were in operation. Yes, this church had a lot of issues, but they excelled in the gifts. And now Paul is also reminding them that they need to excel also in the grace of giving. Giving that is motivated not because someone deserves a gift or out of duty, but grace that is given and motivated by the heart that has been transformed by the amazing grace of Jesus. That's what the gospel does. It transforms our hearts so that we become generous people. Paul says to this church, excel in the grace of giving. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says this: "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So Paul isn't commanding them to participate in this giving. He's inviting them. And then he points to the picture of the one who willingly gave up everything so that we might have life in him. Jesus is the ultimate picture of generosity. He's our example, and his Spirit is at work in you to make you more and more like Jesus. And when we live like Jesus, we extend grace to those who, frankly, don't deserve it. There is much that could be said on this topic of giving. It's nearly impossible, well, actually it is impossible, to fit it all into one sermon. And I'm aware that this topic of giving can be quite touchy for some folks. However, I'd like to take a minute and just address some of the myths that may exist out there and use these verses that we've just read as kind of a foundation as we discuss giving to the Lord's work. So the first myth is this. If I had a larger income, I could then give to the church. If I only made more money, then I would give. I'm sure you and I have all had those thoughts at some point. There's a verse that comes up in verse 12, actually, in chapter 8. If you have your Bible there and you can see it, it says this. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The gift is acceptable according to what you have, not what you don't have. So, and remember the Macedonian example. They didn't have anything except severe trial and extreme poverty. But they also had the grace of God. And so that resulted in their overflowing joy and rich generosity. Remember, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So the myth buster on this particular one is this. The truth is, the size of my income is irrelevant. Because of grace, I can be generous with what I do have. I can be generous with what I do have. Giving is a heart issue. It's not a money issue. It doesn't matter how much I make. What matters is that I'm using the resources, large or small, that God has provided to me for eternal purposes. Have you ever said, Lord, if you just let me win the lottery, then I'll make sure that I give a large amount to the church? I've given that some thought, and it would be pretty difficult because I don't play the lottery. However, I do have coworkers from time to time that will give a gift of a lottery ticket to me. Maybe you've had that happen. And so as I'm scratching it off, I'm thinking, Lord, hey, this is a winner, you know. The what-if scenario runs through my mind. The problem is that with any increase in income that typically we as Americans experience, our first thought is, how can I improve or raise the standard of my living? Instead of asking and thinking about how can I improve or raise the standard of my giving? Instead of asking, Jesus, what do you want me to do with this? So many times when we come into extra income, our first thought is, how can I upgrade or expand or improve my stuff or my situation? Rather than saying, maybe I can be satisfied with what I do have, and maybe this extra can be used to bless someone else. What is the heart and the will of Jesus for additional resources that we have? What would it look like if God's people gave themselves first to the Lord, seeking the will and the heart of God, and out of that intimacy with Christ, then aligned our giving with his will. Myth number two. My gift is so small, so it really doesn't matter. I mean, really, how much does a few dollars mean? I'm better off saving it than giving it to the Lord's work. My gift is so small, what could it really matter? Well, try telling that to the boy who was standing on the hill the day the disciples and Jesus were looking to feed everyone. He had his lunch, 2 fish and 5 loaves, and there were 10,000 people who needed to be fed. Jesus took that little and made it much. Or consider the story that Jesus told, or the Gospels tell us in Luke. It says this: as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Out of her poverty, she put in all that she had to live on. The Mythbuster is this: God sees my motives, and therefore my gift, if it's given from the heart, even if it's small, it brings him glory. Again, giving is a heart issue. It's not a money issue. Giving is an act of worship on the basis of faith. I'm sure the Macedonian gift was not large by the world's standards. But from the Lord's perspective, it was labeled rich generosity. And they were overjoyed with the opportunity to be able to contribute. Last Sunday morning, I don't know if you saw this. I'm really not sure what you see of my circus that goes on up here in row 2. But the offering plate was coming down the row, and Micah dumped a whole coin purse of coins into the offering plate. $2.30. I'm not sure really where he got that money. But he was overjoyed to contribute 92 pennies, 23 nickels, and 8 dimes, or how many it had ever added up to. You should have seen the look on his face. He was so happy to be able to contribute. Scriptures say God loves a cheerful giver. And he certainly was cheerful to give. Myth number 3. Old Testament tithing doesn't apply anymore, so I don't really need to give to the church. And in some regards, part of that statement is true. We are not under the old covenant anymore of law. We're under the new covenant of God's grace. And so the burden of those old covenant laws in many ways don't apply anymore. Under the old covenant, God's people were required to give 10% of their income to the Levites, which were the priests. They were required to give an additional 10% each year of their income to support the festivals, the yearly festivals that were going on there in Israel. They were also required to give 3% of their income to the poor. And they were required to give another 2% to miscellaneous things that God had commanded them to do. So if you're keeping score at home, that's 25% that they were required to give. And then if they were able, they were given the opportunity to give additional free will offerings on top of that. So because we have been set free from the law and we're now living by grace through faith in Christ, how much should we give? Well, throughout Christian history, 10% seems to be a pretty good mark that we shoot for. And that 10%, in many ways, could be seen as like training wheels on a bike. When you want to learn how to give, you start with the training wheels and see where it goes from there. 10% seems like a good place to start, but we are not under the law. It's not a requirement. Certainly, grace doesn't limit someone to that amount either. Never give more than 10%. You know, you'll never hear anybody say that. That's not biblical either. Let's not be legalistic when it comes to giving. Let's be biblical, let's be Christ-centered, and let's be generous. Last week when Brian read 1 Corinthians 16, Paul was talking again about collecting for the poor in Jerusalem. Paul made this statement about the giving that they were to give. He said, "Each one of you should set aside a sum in keeping with your income." I find that to be really interesting. 1 Corinthians 16:2. "Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." And out of that, they were to set that aside, and then that was to be used to help the poor. This means your level of giving is in accordance with your income. Obviously, a family who has an income of $5,000 a month is able to give more than a family who has an income of $2,500 a month. 10% of 5,000 is 500. 10% of 2,500 is 250. You do the math, which one is more? 500 is more than 250, but they're equally generous. One amount is more than the other, but both families are equally generous. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I love that passage. The church doesn't send you a bill or pressure you to give. That's not the job of the church. You get to pursue the heart of God and seek what he desires for your giving pattern and amount. The Holy Spirit guides each person, as each person in this room's situation is unique. And I would encourage you to recognize the sovereignty of God and how he has provided for you and how he intends to care for you and lead you in how you should give. So the MythBuster is this: because of God's amazing grace, Jesus will lead me to excel in this grace of giving. Giving is a heart issue. Giving is not a money issue. And if your heart is submitted to Christ, Jesus will ensure that you excel in the grace of giving. In addition to those three myths, I wanted to touch on three other ones that would be specific to our local body here at Alliance Community Church. The first one is this: ACC must have plenty of money now that the mortgage is paid off. Otherwise, the leadership would be asking for money all the time, or asking for more money. If you've been here for any amount of time, maybe you've noticed that we take a pretty hands-off approach to giving. The leadership here at ACC trusts that you will continue to be generous, that you are giving what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under any kind of compulsion. So the myth buster of that is ACC is dependent upon your generosity of God's people to provide funding for God's work. Actually, the past couple of years, we have been blessed to have a surplus. And we've been able to use that surplus to fund an additional part-time pastor, yours truly. And if you've been keeping score at home, you've probably noticed that we've spent more than we've brought in the last couple of years, and that has brought that surplus down. And so it's nearing an end, and so we're watching the numbers, and we're going to make adjustments as needed. But I would encourage you to continue first giving yourselves to the Lord, seeking the will and the heart of the Lord, and out of that intimacy with Christ, align your giving to His will. If each of us is doing our part, then our budget here at ACC will be just fine. But that means that each one of us must be doing our part. Another myth is this. Alliance Community Church, including the pastor's salary, is financed by the Christian and Missionary Alliance, by the denomination. Actually, the denomination pays us nothing. We pay to be a part of the CNMA. And it is worth every penny that we pay. So the Mythbuster is this. ACC financially supports the work of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Being a part of the CNMA connects us to an alliance of churches and involves us in a great missionary movement. However, the denomination doesn't cover any shortfalls that we may experience here at ACC. The local church is responsible for the local church's budget. Myth number six, and my last one. The pastors know how much each and every person gives. I promise you, I have no idea how much any of you give. The only person that I have knowledge of who gives are myself and Micah. That's it. I don't know what anybody else gives. So the reality, or the Mythbuster, is this, that the pastors know nothing. I thought I'd get an amen on that, but... So I'm not going to leave that there and for you to be able to do that. So I'm going to say this instead. The pastors are shielded from the individual giving records. Brian, Ben, and myself have zero knowledge of what people give individually. Sometimes I wish that I did know, actually, so that I could share in the joy of your generosity. I would love to rejoice when you say, you know, the Lord led me to do this. I gave out of something I would have spent on something else, and I'm giving it to the work of the Lord. Praise God. So if it brings you any level of comfort or peace, please know that your giving is completely private. Only those on the financial team are aware of what people give, and that is simply for providing an accurate record so that we can get you your tax receipt. So really, any way that you slice it, we, as God's people, are called to be good stewards of God's resources that He has entrusted to us. We need to be aware and take time individually to evaluate our role in the greater plan for what Jesus is asking Alliance Community Church to be and to do. ACC is not a storage bank. We are not a reservoir. We are a conduit through which the generosity of God flows. We're not burying money for a rainy day. We're using the money that God has given us generously and sacrificially to pursue the plan that the Lord has for this body. And I pray that we will excel in the grace of giving. And that ACC, like the Macedonians, will be a picture of generosity. And so in your time with the Lord this week, I would encourage you to ask Him, how many donuts do you want this week, Lord? donuts that really, if you think about it, he's given us the whole box anyway. By the power of his Spirit, we can be generous because God has been generous with us. The good news of the gospel is this, that God loved the world so much that he gave. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you have given. And I pray that my brothers and sisters who are listening to my voice today, that they would receive it as from you. That they would not walk out of here saying, oh, I gotta give more money. Because Lord, I know you don't need any more money. You want our hearts. And so I pray that we would give ourselves first to you. And that born out of that intimacy, you would shape us, you would transform us, you would help us to be and live and give like the people you intend us to be. I pray that the world would see something different when it comes to our lives. And that our generosity expressed through many different ways, money being one of them, that we would serve you first. That we would store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where there's no moth and rust, no thieves. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Jesus, please reveal yourself as our treasure. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to be a part of what you're doing and the joy that comes through generous grace giving. It's in your name that I pray all of these things, Jesus. Amen.